This morning we want to look at facing the future, facing future giants. And I've asked Emmanuel just to come and give us a quick testimony about what God's done in his life. Won't you come now, please? We've had these testimonies every week, which have been a powerful and integral part of these messages. And God's done some amazing things in this family. And I've just asked him, just for 2 minutes, Emmanuel, please, if you can just tell us what God has done in your lives. Thank you so much.
Amen.
Thank you.
Facing the giants of the future, actually it is very abnormal to think about the future without really apprehension. It's an unknown space. And but thinking about the future, when you know and you are sure that Jesus is with you on your side, then everything is at ease. Mine, in this case, it's really... I don't think I will have time to go through my whole life, because every step of my life was just a testimony. But it would be incomplete to talk about it without talking about my father and my grandfather. Just quickly, my father in grade 5 did something amazing. I don't know if anybody else has done it. By grade 5, he took his father to the missionaries so that he can be taught about Jesus and get baptized. And it happened. Unfortunately, the guy who was so brilliant in grade 5, always first in his class, had his father cut off straight away. Probably it was a devil's work, because that grandfather was very much entrenched in the African traditional religions and beliefs. And he fell sick. He just realized that he was dying, called his children and told them, "My children, there's only one thing that I want to tell you. Turn away from any African traditional religion. Stay away. Stick to Jesus." That was his last words. He died. My father was the firstborn with three other siblings. He has to drop out and take responsibilities of whole family. From that moment, he did everything that could really help him, including even working on the road to survive. But amazingly, by the end of his life, actually, he was owning many businesses, restaurants, garages. He never knew any, driving or what, but he was owning garages and restaurants and retail shops and so forth. One thing that he kept on telling us during primary school is that education, please educate yourself. I will provide anything, any school fees that you need, you will get, but get education. And God really granted him that. He fought for education. By that time, genocidal ideology had already started, one tribe over another. My tribe, at that particular moment, was not supposed to go to school, but there was the only way to go to school actually was to go to seminary, saying that you are going to be a priest. And Rwanda, that's Rwanda, the genocide country. Unfortunately, it's the genocide ideology has been running actually the whole Great Lakes region. And even if you look at it deeply, nobody is trying to say, is really coming out clearly. If you look at it deeply, what is happening in Burundi, it's not so different from what was happening in Rwanda. It's just an introduction. And if nobody does something, it is going to explode very soon. So, basically, trying to cut short, when genocide happened in 1994, I was here at in Northern KwaZulu-Natal, Mutu Charles Johnson Memorial Hospital. I was a senior medical officer. And I didn't know what to do. Every morning I would be on TV before I go to work. Every evening I would go to TV. Everything was broadcasted. The only thing that I could do was just to pray. The genocide really started in 1959. One episode. 63, another episode. 73, another episode. That's when I managed to run away, actually, in order to continue schooling in Burundi. In 94, actually, it was the final phase. Nobody was supposed to survive. That was the government plan. Now, when I was praying, I was praying, yes, with faith, but I was really wondering. I mean, 3 months on a very planned killing, using anything that is available. I couldn't believe that there was anybody that was going to survive. But something amazing happened, because when I reached home in September 1994, actually I found out on my way some guys have been to the place of my family. They say, we have been there, there's nobody. Everybody's dead. I carried on, and when I reached, I just found that entire families were just wiped out. Whoever was lucky, only one person had survived. And I just pushed on. And where the house was, my family was supposed to be, there was nothing, only grasses. That's when I understood. And when I asked what happened, they said, no, it was not about killing people only. It was about actually destroying houses, properties, and sharing any solid material. So my father's house was destroyed. The tiles on the roof were shared by neighbors. The bricks were shared. The doors were shared. The windows were shared. The only thing that they couldn't destroy was the concrete, the floor that was concrete. That's the only thing that was. So it was not about really destroying lives. It was destroying even properties to make sure that these people are wiped out. Now, amazingly, I mean, all the people that I knew, all families that I knew, only one person could have survived. I could meet one. I remember one family that had, I went to primary school with one of them. This guy had 12 boys, very successful, 12 boys. There was no girl, and all of them were killed. I only met one. He was just like confused, and most of families were just like that. But something amazing happened. We were 10 in my family, 6 boys and 4 girls. And 3 girls, my sisters, 3 sisters had survived, and 1 boy had survived. My elder brother was dead with 6 of his children and his wife. They were dead. Only one had survived. My sister, who comes after me, was married with 4 kids. My sister was killed, husband killed. The 4 kids were in primary school, early primary school, and pre-primary. They kept on running for 3 months, running around. Children were also killed, but I don't know how these ones could pass roadblocks, and everybody was saying, okay, you should be killed in front. So when I went home, there were 8 orphans and 3 sisters and my brother. Before going home, I went to Kinshasa and I joined a prayer group that I used to pray with. And while praying, the Lord said, do not be, do not worry too much. Those who died of your family, they are happy. They are on my side. Because, and this is very important, when anybody is in trouble, just pray that the last second you remember the Lord. Because the word was that they all fell calling on my name. Now they are happy, they are on my side. So don't think of them sad because they are happy. Why would you be sad? Those who are remaining, I am putting you in charge of the family. Take them with you, gather them under one roof, and guide them. As if you could see my worries now of that kind of responsibilities. I was not even married at that time. I had to come back to South Africa. And the Lord said again, do not worry. Don't fear. Gather them, pray with them, put them on my shoulders, and I will carry them. At that time, I didn't really understand what it meant. I took a plane. I was in Kinshasa in that time. I took a plane, went over there to see what is happening, gathered them as it was instructed. I did what the Lord had said, and I set them up with the few things that I had. They didn't have clothes. They didn't have anything to start. They were starting. At that time, no house was having a door, a lock. Why? Because actually nobody was living in his own house. Everybody was just come and say, okay, this is an empty house. After all, mine is destroyed. There's an empty house. You break the door. You put in your family, and that's it. You start your life. That was what was happening. Now, 20 years later now, today, if you can see that family, that's when I can go back to what the Lord said. Put them on my shoulders. And it's amazing. I'm not going to boast about my family. I'm boasting about the Lord. But I will have to talk about academic achievements, career achievements. It's unbelievable. My brother went back to university, finished his economic studies. For the moment, I mean, he got married in 1995. He got blessed with twins. They are now in secondary schools. And for now, as I am speaking, he's deputy CEO of Private Sector Federation of the whole country. He's a big man. But my sister, one of my sisters who was also at the university at that time, went back to university, finished his studies, got married straight away in 1995. He's now having three children. The elder one, I will talk about the elder one, others, they are still in secondary school. The elder one is in China doing second year engineering, all paid off by family. There's no government bursary. It's paid off by his own family. That sister of mine went on to do a master's degree in economics with Maastricht University in Netherlands. Now she's second in charge of research, social and development research institute in the country. She's well. She's okay. My other sister, she had lost her husband in genocide. She was having three kids in primary school at that time, others pre-primary. She went into retail business. She did relatively well to the point that she paid her school fees for her 3 children in the Philippines. One is doing master's in economics. The second one is doing aeronautic engineering, pilot probably next year. The third one finished nursing, got married in Netherlands to another guy who was doing a PhD over there in law. They are back in the country. The guy is, the husband is teaching at university, and the other one is they are having a child now. My sister, who comes after me, got married first, and her children were, those are the four children who were running around for 3 months. Nobody wanted to kill them, and for the moment, if you look at them, you cannot believe what they have become. The elder one, I think, is 32 or 31. He's an engineer, civil engineering construction, owning his own private company, running very well, got married last year and with a child. His young brother is an accountant working for an insurance company. He wanted to get married this year, but his two sisters wanted to get married first. I'm talking about marriage, academic achievement, career achievement. Those are really, I mean, if you look at life, those are the really blessings that you have. If you add on children, then you are fulfilled. Now, their sisters, one was sent to India. For those who know Bangalore University, it's a very well known. Came back with her IT degree. She's working in the country. In August, got married to another engineer, who is a friend to his brother. They are back to Norway where they are working. The younger sister, the last one, went to US to carry her studies in economics, met another guy from Rwanda, got married. They are all students. They just came to get married in July. They are back in the US for the moment. So as I said, it's not boasting about family. It's not boasting about this and that. It's showing what God can do in a family life. Thank you.
Wow. How do you preach after that? Eh? That's amazing. Well, I just want to preach for about 15 minutes. Why don't you turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, please, and just keep your fingers there. We're just going to read those a few verses, and then I'm going to preach this morning. Thank you so much, Emmanuel. What an amazing testimony. It shows what happens when you put God first in your life, and you trust Him and trust Jesus. It's incredible what God has done. What an amazing, amazing testimony. And so, Lord, we just pray as we come to your word in these last few moments that you would speak to us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And so this morning we're looking at facing the giant of the future in South Africa. As we look ahead into the future, as we look ahead into next year, into 2016, what will South Africa look like next year? What will it look like in 5 years' time? What will it look like in 10 years' time? Many people are asking these questions today. Many folk, Rob and I went on Tuesday night to listen to Clem Santa, people that are scenario planners looking ahead, and a number of folk are saying that there will be tough times ahead. There will be challenges ahead. There are going to be tough times ahead, particularly economically. There are going to be difficult challenges ahead. There's this book that Johnson, R.W. Johnson's been writing, others as well, How Long Will South Africa Survive? So people are asking these questions about the future, that there will be tough times ahead, particularly financially, because of global challenges, because of leadership challenges in South Africa as well, and also because of addressing also legacy from the past as well. But this morning, we're not going to focus on the problems. Aren't you relieved? Because you can go and buy the Sunday Times and get plenty of that in a few moments after the service. But what we want to do is come to God's Word, and we want to look at God's Word as we face the future together, because faith considers the facts. It looks at the giants like David did, but it's not intimidated by the giants. Faith looks to what God has said. Hallelujah. And what I wanted Emmanuel to do, and he did so well this morning, he gave you a testimony about a family that went through the most difficult, grievous genocide and difficulty, but they put God first, and the blessing came. And sometimes you may not see the blessing after 2 weeks or 3 weeks, but if you look back over a lifetime, if you look back over 10 years, you see how God has blessed if you put him first. Hallelujah. And that's what's happened to his family. And I'm saying this morning, that's what we need to do. That we are living in the land of giants. There will be plenty of challenges ahead, but God is with us. Hallelujah. Can you say amen? And we need to keep our eyes on God. We need to look to him. And I believe amidst that, we also need to create what I want to call this morning pockets of excellence. Because within all the challenges and difficulties of South Africa, there are also amazing people in this country. And we believe that there are also pockets of excellence all over the place. And we really want this church to become a pocket of excellence. Because as people look around for answers, as people need support and prayer, we believe that God is going to raise up the church in these days. Hallelujah. That the church is going to be key in the future. And so, as someone once said, we don't know what the future holds, but we do know who holds the future. Hallelujah. And the future is held by Jesus. And we want to look to him. As it says in Hebrews, we want to keep our eyes fixed on him as well. And so, friends, this morning, I'm saying to you that I think there will be challenges ahead. I think it's going to be difficult ahead. There are some challenges, but God is with us. Hallelujah. And we want to create these pockets of excellence. And I believe God also wants to grow our faith next year and this year. In the midst of it, we have a robust faith where we trust in God in the land of the giants. Hallelujah. And so that's what we're wanting to do. And so here in Philippians chapter 3, Paul gives us a couple of clues about how to run the race into the future. And I just want to read a few verses this morning. And from verse, let's look together from verse 10. Paul says, I want to know him, Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, and that I may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And then verse 12, not that I've already obtained this, or already been made already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Jesus Christ has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I've made it my own, but one thing I do, and this is what I want to focus on this morning. Forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And let those of us who are mature think this way. Hallelujah. So Paul is telling us to do a few things, and I just want to preach for 10 minutes this morning and highlight four things Paul tells us to do. Firstly, he says we need to keep pressing on. We need to keep pressing on. Paul says, one thing I do, I keep pressing on. I'm not going to shrink back in fear. I'm not going to be intimidated by giants, whether they're personal, whether they're societal giants. I'm going to keep pressing on. Hallelujah. He says, I want to know Christ. He's the prize. I want to know him, but with that, I also want to keep on pressing on. I want to keep moving ahead with Jesus, because our orientation, friends, is future, because there's no future in the past. So we're not looking back to the good old days. We can learn from the past, but we need to fix our eyes on the future. And we need to fix our eyes on the future in faith. That's what I want to say. And Paul says to us, that's what it means to have a mature mentality. A mature mentality as a Christian is to keep pressing on, to keep our eyes on Jesus, to look to Him, to not be intimidated, to not be fearful, but to move on with God. And I want to encourage us as a church this morning that as we look into the future, as we think about next year, we need to keep pressing on. Hallelujah. We need to keep running the race that God has for us. Secondly, He says we need to press on with an awareness that Jesus is leading us. Jesus is leading us. He speaks in verse 14 about the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And so when you become a Christian, God calls you. There's an initial call in your life where He calls you into the kingdom of God. And He calls you by faith. But right through your life, Jesus keeps calling you. He keeps calling you on. He has a personal call for your life and a corporate call for us. And He's calling us into the future. What that means, friends, is that I have a leader who's leading my life. I have someone who's guiding me into the future. Hallelujah. I don't just need to look to the government. Thank goodness. I don't just need to look around me at other people. I can look to Jesus to lead me into the future. Jesus is calling me into the future. Hallelujah. And that gives me faith for the future. Jesus is giving me a lead for my life. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says a similar thing we read this morning. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It's in front of us, looking to Jesus. And so if you're a Christian this morning, I want to encourage you. Jesus will lead us into next year. Hallelujah. And He will lead us through next year. And He will lead you personally. And He will lead your family personally. And that gives us great assurance and faith for the future. Hallelujah. Because if you're fearful, if you don't keep your eyes on Him, it will paralyze you. And it will stop you from moving forward in the kingdom of God. And so in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, it's a verse that's kept coming to us over this series. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 28, he says, for we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good. Hallelujah. For those who love God. So friends, we know this, that as we face the future in this nation, and we face a global future. I mean, look what's happened in France. My daughter woke me up on Saturday morning. She said, Daddy, have you seen what's happened in France? Terrorist attacks. In the UK as well. A number of Americans have returned their passports. They're saying, we're not going to travel outside of America anymore because it's not safe. And so we're living in a world that is becoming more and more unstable. We're living in a world where there are terror attacks, where there's chaos, where there are changes. But the Bible tells us that in the last days, all things will be shaken. It says that in Hebrews, that all things will be shaken so that you may receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so what's going to happen as we get nearer and nearer to the return of Jesus, these things mustn't startle us. There's going to be a shaking. And everything is going to be shaken. Economic shakings. And climate shaking. And leadership shaking. And nations are going to be shaken and shaken and shaken until one thing remains that cannot be shaken. And people will look around and they'll say, how come you're still standing? Who are you? How come you've got peace in the midst of the situation? How come you seem to be confident when people are panicking? Because friends, we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Hallelujah. We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And so in the midst there'll be lots of good things about the future as well. I don't want to paint a gloomy picture, but I'm just saying, in the midst of changes and challenges, Jesus is leading us. And we need to keep our eyes on Him. And we need to keep our eyes on the road that lies ahead of us. And we need to press on, thirdly, in community. We are going to need each other more than ever before. More than ever before, we're going to need each other. And He says, those of us that are mature, think this way. You see, we're not running an individual race. It's not my little race. But we're running together. I did lots of road races, as you know, in my younger days. And if you really want to run a good race, and I think it's the same with cycling, you find a bus, what they call a bus or a pack, and you tuck in and you run together because it helps with wind resistance, and you've got your Mikeys next to you encouraging you. And it's the same in the kingdom of God. He says, let us run together. And friends, we need each other more and more. We're going to need to be supporting one another. We're going to need to be helping one another. We're going to need to be a community together, encouraging one another. Hallelujah. They say when things get tough, people go back to their tribe or they go back to their families. This is our family. Hallelujah. This is our tribe. We belong to the tribe called the kingdom of God. Hallelujah. And in the days to come, we just need to be looking out for one another more. We need to be supporting one another more. We need to be encouraging one another more. We need to be sharing our needs with one another more and more. That's why small groups are going to become more and more important, because it's in small groups you find out whether someone's got food at home, whether someone can pay their school fees. And it's going to be more and more difficult for Lone Ranger Christians. We're going to need to be in a body. And we're going to need to have friends around us supporting us. It's so important. Hallelujah. And so Paul says we run together. We run. We run because Jesus is leading us. And we run together. And we're going to find we need each other more and more. Praying and supporting one another and encouraging one another. All the more, the Bible says, as you see the day approaching. Hallelujah. And finally, my final point is this. We'll have to rely more and more on the leading of God's Spirit and on God's Word as we face the future. And so I just want to read you one little verse as I bring this to a close. In Psalm 119, let's just turn there. It's the longest psalm in the Bible. Psalm 119, verse 105. It's a well-known verse, so I'm sure many of us know. Psalm 119, verse 105, says this: your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Hallelujah. We are going to find that God's word becomes more and more important to us in the days that lie ahead. It's going to be like a GPS. I'm never going to Northdale without putting my GPS on, because I get lost somewhere between Bombay Road and all the other roads. So I make sure I've got my GPS on at Chase Valley before I get anywhere near Northdale. It just guides me around the place. Otherwise, I've got to stop everyone. And there's this part of Bombay Road, and then Bombay Road goes there, and then I just get horribly lost. And friends, we're going to find as we face the future, we're going to need God's word more and more and more. And this verse was written during a time where there were no fixed lamps in the streets. And you had to, it sounds familiar, and you had to carry a lantern. You had to carry a lantern as you walked home, because they used to throw sewage in the streets, and there was mud in the streets, and there were potholes in the street. This is a very relevant verse. And you had to have a lantern as you went home. And there's two things about this verse. First of all, it says, your word is a light for my path. And what that means is that we need God's word more and more to give us a pathway into the future in this nation. The big picture. We're going to need God's word for general direction in life, for the big decisions. We need God's word to know who we are in Christ, God's purposes through the church, where God would have you go. It involves our heads and our hearts, a big picture. Your word is a lamp, is a light to my path. It's leading us forward. Hallelujah. And we have this gospel grid that we're living by, that we're working with. And that's why we want to do the series on Proverbs next year as well. Start reading Proverbs. It's wonderful. It'll make you wise, just if you read through Proverbs a couple of times. We're calling it Streetwise. It's putting godliness in working clothes. And increasingly, we're going to need God's wisdom in the workplace, in home life, in raising kids. As society falls apart, we're going to have to keep coming back to God's word. Hallelujah. And we find in the book of Revelation, that John, as he writes in the book of Revelation, he calls churches lampposts, lampstands. And churches are going to become lampstands in the midst of darkness in society. And people will come to the church for help. They'll come to the church for encouragement. And God's word is going to become more and more important. Hallelujah. We thank God for the anointing and the help He's given us in preaching His word faithfully in this place. But God's word is not just a light for our path, but it's a lamp for our feet as well. And that means your daily choices and particular actions need to be shaped by God's word and the prompting of the Spirit. Where do I put my feet next? What next step I should take? Often the decisions God's asking you are right in front of you. And we need wisdom from the Lord in how to make those decisions. Some of you are facing decisions between now and the end of the year. And you need God to speak to you and God to guide you. So Spurgeon tells the story as I close. He says, it's a story of a man tells a story about a boy who used to carry a lantern for his Sunday school teacher as they used to go home at night through the streets. And the streets were dark and they were muddy. And at first the boy held the lantern far too high and they both sank into the mud. And the teacher said to him, "You must hold the lantern lower," so that they could see where they were going and find a place to put their feet. And they gained a firm footing on the road as they went along. And the little boy never forgot that lesson that night. You may sometimes hold the lamp too high. And sometimes we need the big picture, but sometimes we can hold the lamp so high that you're stepping in mud puddles and potholes. But you can never hold the lantern too low. We need God's word with daily decisions and obedience and what to do with a teenager that's rebellious and how do I handle my finances and should I take this next job. And we need God's word, friends, for these things, the daily decisions that we take. And so we will find as we go forward, it's not just a light for our pathway, but it's a lamp for our feet. We need God's word to guide us and to lead us and to help us. Your word will become a light for our path when others are confused, when there's no direction coming. Your word, Lord, it's a light for my path. I can see clearly. I can see where I'm going because your word is a light for my path. But it's also a lamp for my feet, for my family, for my own life. It's a lamp for my daily decisions. And we will find more and more that God will bless us in these ways. Daily decisions. It means to do exactly what God says. To go exactly where He leads. To put yourself exactly where God wants you as we face the future. Hallelujah. It's to keep in step with the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in Galatians 5. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with Spirit. And sometimes the Spirit will say, wait. And sometimes the Spirit will say, don't go with that. Don't follow that person's footsteps. And sometimes He'll say, no, take one step and wait. Sometimes He'll say, run. Do this. And we'll be a people led of the Spirit. People full of the Word. A people on the move. A people not afraid of the future, even though we live in a land of giants. A people that are confident because Jesus is leading us, calling us on. And a people that are guided by God's word in the big things and in the daily decisions. And God will see us through. Hallelujah. And in the midst of times of challenge and difficulty, we will prosper. And people will come to us and say, how come you're not shaking? How come you seem to be smiling? How come you're confident? And we'll say, because we're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken in the midst of great shaking. Hallelujah. And that will enable us face the giants of the future in South Africa, in France, in America, wherever God has placed us, because Jesus will lead us. And these days are going to be the best days for the church. The church does the best in times like this. Hallelujah. That's when we do the best business, when things get tough. Amen. They found out after 9/11 bombing in America, every single church in New York City was packed. The whole nation realized we need God. And so as we look ahead to the future with different challenges, it's the best time for the church. We do the best when a whole lot of shaking's going on. Hallelujah. Because people come. And people need help. And people need guidance. And the Bible says His word becomes a light to my path and a lamp to my feet. So I really have much confidence in the future for us next year. I feel we're really going to grow. Hallelujah. I'm longing for the day that if you come here at 9 o'clock, you can't get a seat anymore. Hallelujah. And then I can stand at the front and say, I told you not to come late. No more seats. Hallelujah. Because we're growing so much. Hallelujah. Let's stand as we trust God together. Amen.